right, let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Throughout the Bible, we often find the Lord giving us contrast so that we might more readily identify the false from the good, the right and the wrong. And particularly, he makes contrast in trying to depict for us what it really means to be a child of God, to be born again, to have forgiveness of sin. And that which is contrary to that, to not be a child of God, to still be in your sin. You'll find a lot of illustrations that use the word light and darkness, walking in light and walking in darkness, and that Jesus is the light. You're going to find the illustration of the house that was built upon the sand, spiritually speaking of our souls, and the house that was built upon the rock, and how that Jesus is a solid rock, and anything built upon the sands will come crashing down. He contrasts goats with sheep, sheep being the children of God, and goats not being. We find that great contrast between the Pharisee and the publican there at the temple. The Pharisee had an eye problem. I thank thee, Lord, that I am not like other men are, as this publican. I fast in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And that great contrast bringing about what's true repentance, what's a true heart, proper heart towards God, and the uplifted heart of the Pharisee. Also, I find that great contrast of the broad way and the narrow way that the broad way leading to destruction and the narrow way leading to life, referring to Christ. In our passage this morning, we're going to look at the contrast between tares and wheat. Beginning in verse 24 of chapter 13 of Matthew, we'll go down 24 through 30, and then we'll skip down and see the explanation of this parable and 36 through 43. And so we begin in Matthew 13 and verse 24. Another parable put forth unto them, saying, a parable just means to cast it down alongside, and a parable is a story from nature, particularly here the agricultural world, that's laid down to show us a spiritual application. And so he's going to give a story of the field, a planting of a field, and then the spiritual application. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And though it uses this word kingdom of heaven, don't think that it's talking about some pie in the sky or some future thing. It's a synonym for the kingdom of God. And so what's said here at this very moment, when the Lord first said it, is applicable, and is still applicable today. He said, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, they then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, to burn them, but gather the wheat unto my barn. And then they draw it aside. Some more things happen, and then they get alone with the Lord. And the Lord explains this parable in verses 37 through 43. And he answered and said unto them, let's verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy has sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so in this parable, we have a number of people and things mentioned for us. There's a good man mentioned. There's a good seed mentioned. There's a field that's mentioned. There's an enemy that is mentioned, and he shows in the field something called tares. A tare was a plant that looked very much like a wheat when it sprouted and when it began to grow and put fruit in the head. It appeared exactly like wheat until it was developed. And you couldn't really tell any difference between a tare and a wheat until they were ripe. But the tares most definitely were not wheat. If the kernels from the tare, though they weren't very big, if they became mixed with kernels of wheat and bread would be baked from that mixture of tares and wheat, it would cause the person who ate it to be very dizzy and very sick. They contained a degree of poison. It was a serious thing to plant tares in a field. Only the enemy would do that. And in fact, in the first century there, Rome, the Roman government, had very strict rules. And if a person had tried to get back at his enemy and he'd go there and sow tares in his enemy's field, it was a criminal act, and they would be prosecuted for that criminal act. The workers here wanted to know what they should do about those tares. They've seen them and identified them. They want to know if they should pluck them up, and they're told, don't pluck them up yet, because you might pull up some good plants. And then in the end, the tares are gathered and they're burned, and the wheat goes into the barn. And then he explains the parable. First, I point out to you in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and the disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. If we're going to want to understand things of God personally, we're going to have to do just like these men do, come away and come to the Lord, and put our hearts and lives before the Lord and search for His truth. You're not going to understand the Bible just going here and there and dabbling this place and dabbling in that place. You're going to have to come to a place where you say, God, I want to know your truth. And I want to know your truth in such a way that I would obey your truth. And I'm searching and trying. And that's one of the marvelous stories about, I don't know if Noah shared this with you when he was here, but he and I developed a couple of radio programs, and he told me about a young man in Syria that had escaped as a refugee out of Syria and came to Lebanon, and he needed a job, and he's searching around, and he got a And before he left Syria, he had heard that there was such a thing as Christians. He'd never seen a Bible. Before that, he'd never heard of Jesus Christ's name. But he heard it. There's a possibility that in this country there's Christians. And he'd heard enough about the Christians to know that they were infidels, that they shouldn't be messed with. But he had a curiosity to know what they believed. He comes to Syria. He comes to Lebanon. He begins to work into a refuge pit. I guess they're separating garbage there or something. And as he's working in that pit, he sees three leaves of written out a paper. And as he picks them up, he sees that what it is, it's three leaves of the Bible from the book of John. And then, and seeing that, he takes it home and he reads those three pages day after day after day after day, and begins to come to the conclusion that there's something different about this religious writing. There's something different about these three pages in John. And it stirred in his heart, the Spirit of God drawing him, not knowing about the Bible, not knowing about Christianity, but he begins to draw him. And one of these days he shows up at the place where Noah is meeting with other Syrians. He talks to Noah, and because he was searching so much and so quickly and wanting to know the truth, he was saved very shortly after that. If we want to know if the things of God are true, we need to come aside like these men did. Came aside and asked the Lord, what is the truth? What is this parable all about? Well, he begins to explain the parable. He says in verse 37, he asked and said unto them, that he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And so he's saying that the good seed is sowed by the Son of Man, which is Jesus Christ. And then he says the field in verse 38, and the field is the world that it encompasses every nation of the world. And then he says the good seed there are the children of God, of the kingdom. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And we'll look at that more this afternoon. But I want you to keep in mind, it's not like the parable. Matthew 13 is all about parables, and particularly sowing and particularly agricultural parables. But when he talks about the seed that's sown on the stony ground and the good ground, that's the gospel. But this is much different. This is not the gospel that's being sown here. It's his children are being sown throughout the world. And so keep that in mind as we go through the parable. The Bible says that we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and he's taking those children and spreading them throughout the world that they might reproduce themselves. And then he talks about the bad seed that is sown are the tares of the wicked one there in verse 38. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Something that is alarming to people to find out. But if you're not a child of God, if you've never been born again, then you are of your father, the devil, spiritually. Ephesians says, where in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children through disobedience. Not that I wasn't born in the Humphrey family, and my dad is a Humphrey, and my mom married a Humphrey, that I'm a Humphrey, but spiritually I was a child of the wicked one until I come to a place of repentance and faith. Now, some applications, and as I said, we'll flesh some of this out more this afternoon. But first, you see here that Jesus Christ desired that children, his children, would be sown throughout the world. He said in John chapter 17, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And so our vision as his children, our responsibility as his children, is to allow him to plant us throughout the world. Mark 16 says, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so there's other many truths here, and we'll look at some this afternoon, but one of the things that's outstanding is this, is that we cannot come to the conclusion that in the Far East, that Hinduism and Confucianism and the Far Eastern religions are for that group of people. And that in the Middle East, that for that group of people is Islamic religion. But the Buddhism and Hinduism and the Far Eastern religions are not for just that area. Now, we need to leave them alone. We need to leave Islam alone. All of us have good intentions, all religion, and all of us trying to get to the good place. But that is wrong. The Lord in this passage says he wants his children spread not only in the Western Hemisphere, not only in Jerusalem and Judea. He wants his children spread, Christianity, to be throughout the whole world. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Christianity, salvation, the death of Jesus Christ is for the world. And not just for certain people groups. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. The salvation is for all mankind. Secondly, we see in this passage that it said in verse 25 that his enemy came and sowed the tares. And then it identifies that in 39. And it says the enemy that sowed the tares is the devil. The devil is the enemy of Christ. He's on limited time. Eventually he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. He knows that he cannot overthrow Christ. Christ is he is superior. He has won the battle. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The works of God, the works of Christ are not going to be overthrown in this world. But he knows this, though he can't disrupt God, he can't overthrow God, he'll never become like the Most High God as he wanted. What his goal is to steal from God as much glory as he can. And so whenever Christianity is working, then Satan is also there working. The Bible says that the Lord came that we might have life and life more abundantly. And when the good seed is sown and begins to grow and reproduce, know for a surety that some bad seed are going to be sown. Just like God's children are sown, those who are influenced and by Satan are going to be sown in a particular area. I was talking to Brother Wilson a while back, and he's telling me how that he used to fly into Anituvik and preach there in Anituvik, and he preached there for a couple of weeks, maybe a few more, don't exactly have the time period there, but once he began to fly in there and begin to preach the gospel, shortly later, the Presbyterians, wasn't it? Presbyterians made sure that there's coming in there. Before, they cared nothing about what was going on there, but now that one of God's children was planted in Anituvik and coming and going, Satan is going to plant those that oppose the gospel. It's going to happen time after time after time. Know for a surety that where God's children are at, false brethren will be there. In the beginning, they look like wheat. That's what the point of it is. But they're not wheat. They're enemies to the cross of Christ. They claim to be brothers and sisters in the Lord, but they've never been born again. Just understand this for surety, that there's going to be people come to Plaque Road Baptist Church that claim to be Christians, and they're not Christians. They're trying to upset the apple cart. They're trying to overthrow the work of the Lord. Know that when Noah begins to do his work over there, as he's doing his work, there's going to come people to the work over there. They're going to say we're Christians. They're going to try to act like Christians. They're going to look like Christians. But when they mature, they become very identifiable that they're not Christians, they're tares, that they're the enemies of Christ, and actually they're very poisonous, just as the tares were poison. There's look-alike prophets in this world. Paul said, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so the core of the gospel is very simple. The gospel is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. The salvation is by grace through faith, and it's by grace through faith alone. And it's only found in Christ Jesus. And as we trust the gospel, repenting of our sins, salvation comes about. But there's a whole world out there that want to appear as and look like Christians. And there's a whole world out there that preaches a false gospel. Not the gospel of grace through faith, but a different gospel. Let me just give you some of them with my own terms. There's a sugar-coated gospel that's being preached today. It's a gospel that you can accept Jesus Christ and do whatever you want to do, but you don't have to accept him as Lord. Well, that's a false gospel. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's a lordship of Jesus Christ that's involved in the preaching of the gospel. It's this easy believism that says, believe the gospel, but you don't have to take him as Lord. It's a sugar-coated gospel. There's a half-baked gospel. The half-baked gospel preaches repentance toward God, or faith toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and leaves out repentance towards God. That we can have faith in him. But, you know, faith is simply, repentance is simply going from unbelief to belief. No, that's believing. But repentance is a sorrow of the heart. Godly sorrow works repentance. Repentance is a desire to not go that way anymore. Repentance is a desire that calls out to God and says, Lord, I can't change, but if turn thou me and I'll be turned. If you'll turn me, then I'll be turned and I'll be saved through repentance and faith. Many, many people leave out repentance in the gospel. It's only a half-baked gospel. It's not a true gospel. And then, of course, there's a works gospel. If you'll just change your lifestyle, if you'll just start doing better, if you'll try to dot every I and cross every T and begin to give up some of your bad ways and your language and the things that you do and the things that you see, then you'll be saved. Participate in the sacraments. Begin to live a separated life. But the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we have today the relativism gospel. And this is very prominent today. It's the gospel that says, you know, what you believe is okay for you, and what I believe is okay for me. I don't necessarily believe your way. I believe my way, and it's relative. Truth is relative. That however I view truth and whatever I accept as truth is for me. But it can change from time to time. It's a relative gospel. But Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. That the truth is found in Jesus Christ. It's found in the gospel. And when you begin to say that, you know, well, truth is for me is what is for me, what you've really done is you've made yourself out to be just like God, declaring right from wrong. We don't have that privilege. And then there's a positive thinking gospel that we have today. The gospel of Joel Osteen and Bobby Shuler, who's taken over for his dad. And you can see him on television, and if you can watch it very long without getting sick. But it's a positive thinking gospel. That is, you know, you've got to just have faith. It doesn't really matter what you believe in, but you need to have faith in something. Even having faith in faith, having faith in the divine spirit, having faith in the controller of the universe, but no mention of the need to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this parable, the issue is not living like a Christian. The terrorists come along, and they want to exemplify those that are identified as Christians. They're going to appear like them. They're going to live like them. They're going to go to church with their parents. They're going to go to church when invited. They're going to try to get involved in church activities, but they're not saved. They've walked the aisle. They've mouthed the prayer. They've been immersed in the water in baptism. Their names will be on the church roll, but they're unregenerate. They've not been born again. The Bible is warning that there's a possibility for people to appear as wheat, but in the end, they're really tares. And that tares is going to result in a gathering together and being cast into the lake of fire. And so let me just say to you that this thing about wheat and tares, it's not an issue of appearance. It's not an issue of how to live, quote, the Christian life. But whether we're tares or wheat, it's an issue of sin in our lives. The sin must be dealt with. The great passage there in Romans chapter 6, it says, but the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, Christianity deals with a fundamental issue of life, and that is sin in our life must be dealt with. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. What then is sin? As today, we've already kind of alluded to this, but today, sin is kind of a bad word. Sin is kind of in a state of flux. Years ago, no one would have had to have debated whether shacking up with your neighbor's wife was sin or not. It's sin. But today, it's just a lifestyle change, a lifestyle choice. I just chose to live that way. Years ago, when I was a little boy, if a couple was living together and they weren't married, then it was sin. But now, we gotta get to know each other. We gotta see if we're compatible in the sexual area before we get married. No, it's just an excuse to live in sin. And so sin has become a very relative. And what's sin for you may not be sin for me. We live in the days that mirror the days of the judges in Israel, when every man did that which is right in his own eyes. You got to understand that this kind of thinking that sin is relative is what spawned the murder of over 3 million Jews, along with Gypsies and Poles and Russians, and yes, even German people who were handicapped, they did them in. And so when the war was over, Hitler had been defeated, and he had committed suicide, and the Nuremberg trials came along, and they're going to try Germany for war crimes and atrocities. They met there in Nuremberg, and the German lawyer stood before the judges of that Nuremberg trial and the other lawyers for the Western society. And he said, what makes what Germany did more relevant or less relevant than what you do? Who gives you the right? Basically, they're saying, who gives you the right to say what's right and wrong for Germany? You think that you can do this and that, and you have your storm, you have your norms, and you have your laws that you follow. And in Germany, we didn't think it was wrong to murder Jews. This was a decision of our society. Who are you to dictate your ideas and your ideals and what you think is right and wrong to our society? We were doing what we considered right. What makes it right for you and wrong for us? Or what makes it wrong for you and right for us? It's an argument of relativism. It's an argument of, what makes sin, sin? And the lawyer for the United States government and for the Western allies that were trying Germany, He stood up and he said basically this, not exactly these words, but like this. He said, there is a law above the law, and you're going to answer to it. You see, when we talk about what is sin, sin is what God says is sin. And you've got to understand that sin is not, God didn't just give us, you know, the Ten Commandments. You see, somehow people think that he gave us the Ten Commandments so he might tie me all up and restrict me from ever having fun. No, listen, the Ten Commandments were not only give us so that we might have a knowledge of sin, but listen, in obeying the Ten Commandments, my life runs well. It's given to benefit us, not just to say, no, no, no. Listen, God is the manufacturer who understands the need of mankind. He understands what's best for us. And he gives us the law that we might understand that sin is exceedingly sinful. And so what is sin? If you're sitting here today and you're trying to figure out what is sin, well, the good definition of sin is any lack of conformity to the moral character of God. If I somehow fall short of the glory of God, and I do, then I'm a sinner. Sin is to think contrary to the morals of God. To think, we sin in our thinking. Sin is to speak contrary to the morals of God. We sin in our mouths and speaking contrary to what God would have us to speak. It's to live in a way that violates the morals and laws of God. And so it's to think wrong, it's to speak wrong, it's to live wrong. But let me say also, you can sit around and do nothing and still sin, because sin is a failure to do wrong, to do right. He that knoweth to you good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so it tells us there about what sin is, and it goes on and says that the wages of sin is death. That it pays a wage, that we earn it. It's not about being like looking like a terror and acting like a Christian, but it's about the sin issue. And that in the end, it pays a wage. In our parable of the tares, in the end, they're going to gather them all up and they're going to be burned. That there's a judgment day coming for sin. That we ought to flee sin. We ought to fear sin. We shouldn't mess around with it for one moment. Never thinking that, you know, here is my parents, or here's my relatives, or here's my friend, and they're a prim and proper Christian, and they have a good testimony, and they're truly saved, and I'm going to brush my hair the best that I can to emulate them. I'm going to live like they do. I'm going to talk like they do. I'm going to try to live as much as a Christian as I can. But in the end, it's tares. And so if you're a young person here today, and you're in a Christian home, and you've never been born again, let me simply say to you that you have a real element of poison about you. You need to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Your wage is going to be a wage of death. Death. Think about it. The hounds of that grim reaper chasing you like a wolf running down a caribou. Death. When we die, all projects have ended. All plans and hopes come to a screeching halt. It's the final door that one goes through, never to turn around and come back out. You will not escape death. Man has lived on his own terms, and he's done it his way. He's made himself the master of what's right and wrong. But the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We will not escape it. We will not postpone it. You're not going to be able to reschedule it. But I want you to note the scripture here again. He says here, and verse 35, I think. Just give me a second. I'll forget it. I got so many notes up here today. Okay, let's look in verse 36. And he says, "This is sent the multitude away and went into the house, and Jesus explains it to them. And he says that the field is the world, the children of the good seed are the children of the kingdom. And the enemy that has sowed them is the devil. And then he says in verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father." And then note these words, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." You see, this parable, with those words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear," gives us as tares and out. Though in the physical world, tares are always going to be tares. And the good seed will always be the good seed. In the spiritual realm, we were all tear-like at one point in our time. But he says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." That it's a possibility for those who are acting like Christians but are not Christians, for those who are children of the evil one and not children of God, they can be born again. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That there's a possibility here this morning to quit trying to just live the Christian life or act like the Christians. But there's a possibility today, if you're lost and you don't want Christ, there's possibility today to know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. That we can know Him. We can become a child of God. I don't know a more miserable time in my life that I spent and going and coming from Sunday school, going and coming from Sunday school and acting like I'm a good Christian boy. I remember as a young person about 11 or 12 years old, I was getting under conviction about being born again and going to church, and I wanted to be accepted by my parents. I wanted to be accepted by my friends that were in church. And I remember calling my father up to my bedroom one day. I told him I wanted to be saved. And he comes upstairs in my bedroom, and he talks to me for a little bit, and we have a word of prayer, and he leaves and goes to work and leaves it there as it was, and I go off to school. And after having prayed to the Lord about I want to be saved, I want to escape hell, I don't want to go to hell. And you know, it didn't stay with me until it didn't. This is how long it lasted. We started school, and then about midway through the morning, we'd have about 10 minutes of recess. And by the time recess came, I forgot it all about it. Because I was just going through the motions. I wanted it, but I didn't repent. There was no change in my life. There was no desperateness that I don't want to live this way anymore, Lord. There was a desperateness about me when I was really saved. Listen, the wages of sin is death. And that puts me in a desperate position. And it wasn't until I was 13 years old that the Word of God was preached, and I felt like if the God came back at that very moment, I was going to go straight to hell. I would have been burned with all the other tares. But I simply looked to Him and said, "Lord, save me. I can't live this way any longer. I can't play this role any longer. I can't be the good Christian son of Jock Humphrey when I wasn't a Christian at all." And you know what he did? He forgave me of my sin. He made me a new creature. He put a peace in my heart that I'd never known. I remember coming back to church the next Sunday. I remember before that Sunday, the preacher would preach. The invitation would be given at the end of the day of the message. And I'd say, man, I hope they only sing three verses instead of four. As soon as the prayer was made, I'd split out of that building as fast as I could. I remember coming back the next Sunday after I'd been born again. And I said, I don't care how many verses they sing. I have peace in my heart. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. I hope today, if there's any tears here, that you'll be miserable. You'll come to a place to see that this thing about salvation takes God to work a miracle in your life. That you cannot act like a Christian and talk like a Christian and be a Christian. There has to be a change that God does. Today I simply say to you, why try to fool yourself anymore? You're surely not fooling God. And why don't you do business with God? Why don't you, in your seat where you sit, if you're not born again, bow your head and trust Him as your Savior? And if you do, the Bible says that we'll want to confess Him before men, and He'll confess us before His Father. It's a dangerous game, this game of being a tare. What it ends in, it ends that it gathers them up, it bundles them together, and you're cast into outer darkness. It doesn't have to be that way. Let's have a song, Just As I Am, Brother Chris. Let's stand, please.